So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 13 yet again. Did someone just laugh at that? Does Mark 13? All right, I think someone from the worship team is like laughing because they know we're going to be in Mark 13 for like three more months. That's actually possible. I have no idea. Let's pray one more time and we'll get into this. Lord, we do thank you that we can gather, and however that works for today with the weather, we're grateful for this modern technology that we have, grateful that we have time during the week and this time in the morning to start the week. What better way than to have our Bibles open in front of us, hearts open to you, minds open to understanding what your word communicates. And for that, really, this is just a Sunday morning. So for so many of these conversations from this really important chapter, Lord, we need to do some work on our own. We need to study. There's probably some resources that individuals need to actually purchase, some good books that might need to be purchased, libraries that might need to be extended a little bit so that we might more fully understand your word. Great commentators, great scholars, great experts in prophecy that are more than capable of explaining these things, that they've written books. And these are helpful tools, resources for us. So again, this is a Sunday morning, and we're going to dig into it as best we can. But Lord, for all of us, we need to be good, solid, sound theologians. We need to have a good working understanding of your word, and ideally that understanding will grow. Ideally, what we are right now in terms of our biblical understanding should be better than it was 6 months ago. And six months from now, it should also be in the process of further growth. So help us, Lord, for this time. Again, as we dig into your word, help us to make sense of it. And Lord, however you might bring application to us as individuals, please do speak to us by your Spirit. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we're reminded at this section of Mark's gospel that this is Jesus here. He's answering the questions that are asked of him by the brothers, Andrew and Peter and James and John. And they ask various questions. And if you've been with us the last, I don't know, like month or so with this, you know that there's various questions that they ask him. And so he's providing different answers to these different questions. We're going to be in verses 14 all the way down to 23 today. We're really going crazy, but really want to see what it is that he has to say as things really shift gears here in this section. They shift gears quite a bit. Basically, he goes from specific signs that are fairly general, please follow that, I'll explain that more in just a second, specific signs that are fairly general to really uber specific signs. So when I say specific signs that are fairly general, remember he talked about earthquakes in various places. So that's fairly general, though it's a specific thing. I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? Yesterday there was another 7.1 earthquake off the coast of Japan. So that's not Japan, unfortunately. That's not a various kind of a place in terms of earthquake. That's not, in terms of earthquakes, that's not to be unexpected. But again, those are kind of general but specific things. And here it gets very specific. So let's pick it up right away in verse 14. Jesus says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." There's several things about this. The first thing I should mention, as he says this, standing where it ought not. It's fascinating that it's rendered that way in Mark's gospel because, of course, Mark is writing to a Roman audience, and this would happen, what he's describing, what Jesus is describing, would be in the Holy of Holies, in the temple itself. And for a Roman, that would be kind of like, that doesn't make any difference to me. So Mark just puts it in general terms where it ought not for his Roman audience. And then don't miss that little clause there towards the end of the verse, "let the reader understand." whoever's going to be reading this, not simply those that were there at the temple listening to Jesus answer these questions, to hear this, it would be more for those who would later read this section. Bunch more with this, and we'll hopefully make sense of as much of it as possible again. So if you're familiar with this passage, and if you're familiar with the correlating passages of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 12, along with Revelation chapter 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, like, what are those again? Maybe listen to this message again later, and again, dig into this a little bit more fully on your own. I should throw this out there, by the way, just kind of as a nice little caveat. I believe that Pastor Greg Laurie of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California, is currently doing a study through the book of Revelation. If you've got some free time in the near future, you might spend some time kind of tune in there and listen as he teaches through Revelation. Fantastic Bible teacher. It'd be well worth your while if you're not familiar with a lot of these things. So again, the correlating passage of Daniel chapters 9, 11, and 12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation chapter 13. If you're familiar with these, then you're probably familiar with this name from history, Antiochus Epiphanes. You're probably like, oh yeah, I've heard that name before. This is Antiochus the Fourth, and he was given power over this region here in the Middle East after the death of Alexander the Great. And it's a much longer story from history, but Antiochus, in December of 164 BC, went into the temple in Jerusalem as a Greek general. He erected a statue to Zeus and then sacrificed swine to this statue on the altar in this Jewish temple, which is about the most desecrating, abominable thing there ever could be. And there were worse things that happened along with that. Now, leading up to this desecration, Antiochus had given himself the title Epiphanes, which literally would be God manifest. And that's how he viewed himself. Antiochus, God manifest. Believing himself to be divine, the statue of Zeus that was in the temple was essentially consecrated to himself. If he was in this, or if he was having this belief that he was the manifestation of God, of Zeus, then this made perfect sense to him. And of course, prior to this, in carrying on the work of Alexander the Great, Antiochus sought to Hellenize the world. Hellenize the world? He sought to make everything Greek, institute Greek culture everywhere. There's another great side note to that. I'll just mention this. Because of that work, by the way, it's a fascinating thing. As we study the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek. Greek was the common language. Even the Romans in their empire, Alexander and those that followed him did such a great job of Hellenizing everything, making everything Greek, that Greek was the common language. At any rate, all that Antiochus did along with this, in trying to Hellenize everything, make every part of every culture Greek, when he was in Israel, of course, this meant pulling the Jewishness away from the Jews. He outlawed Judaism. No circumcisions were allowed for their children. No keeping of certain Jewish dietary laws. And of course, they were not allowed, and imagine a government authority doing this in our day and age and moving on into the tribulation. They were not allowed to study the scriptures. Do what you want with that. And I'm not sure that you could really imagine such things in today's world, but the concept here was simple. It was cultural totalitarianism. It wasn't unity. It was uniformity. And since this was, roughly 230 years before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, Jesus was not, therefore, here in Mark 13, verse 14, he was not talking about the desecration of the temple in Antiochus' day. That was history even for them. Interestingly enough, this also did not happen in 70 AD under the Roman general Titus Vespasian. When he came in Jerusalem, this did not happen. Not what Jesus is describing. So it was yet future. And it's still yet future. It has to be yet future. And I'll make some more comments on the reality of this as we move along today. But it has to be yet future because guess what? There's no temple in Jerusalem today. which is another side note to all this. And you see the difficulty that I have with all these things, the side note to the side note that you need to study on your own. I pause here for a moment because it's worth the conversation. If we're to approach these things literally, it will make far more sense. And there's no reason to not approach these things literally, because Jesus' first coming, the prophecies were fulfilled literally. There's no reason to believe that his second coming, they'll be fulfilled in some other manner. Even as we've been studying on Wednesday nights in the book of Exodus, the different miracles, the different plagues that happened, those literally happened in Egypt. When you fast forward to the book of Revelation and the time of tribulation and the great tribulation, there's no reason to believe that those parallel kind of plagues, parallel forms of wrath, and those miraculous events that will happen, there's no reason to believe that those would also be anything but literal. And it's, again, it's worth the moment to pause here, because there's a lot of different people that interpret these things different ways, and it's largely not simply because of their interpretation, but their form of interpretation, or why they interpret this way. And much of these other ideas of interpretation would be simply this: since the temple no longer exists, these things have to be some kind of mystical, they have to be completely metaphorical, they have to be just kind of more parabolic, they have to be symbolic of these other things, so none of it can be literal. I disagree with that wildly. Again, we'll get into more of this as we move along, but your form, or let's say it this way, your approach to interpretation makes all the difference. I want to approach these things and study these things and interpret them literally. So at any rate, these things need to be future, because literally they've not happened yet from the time that Jesus spoke these things. And of course, Paul the Apostle, again, primarily in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, also spoke about this, and his wording at that time in history also involved it being yet future as well. So having said all that, what happened in December of 164 BC was most definitely a precursor of that which was to come, or that which is to come. Jewish people who knew their history can make a direct correlation of that which is to come based on that which happened nearly 2 centuries before Jesus even mentioned it. Let the reader understand there in verse 14. They think, I understand what this parallels. I've mentioned several different passages from the Bible already this morning, but I'm mentioning them because it's always helpful to let the Bible be a commentator of itself, which is why it's really important to study the Bible. And, you know, you guys that are here and everybody at home is probably like, duh, of course it's important to study the Bible. But it's important, what I'm saying is, it's important to let the Bible study the Bible. Don't just kind of take little pieces and hang on to those at the exclusion of the rest of it. Allow the Bible to speak in whole. So what I'm not saying is to study stuff about the Bible, though you should. I'm also not saying that you should study things from the Bible or even in the Bible per se. No, I'm saying study the Bible. You need to have a good working biblical theology, yes, but make sure your biblical theology is exactly that, biblical. Be theological, but may your theology be biblical. And the best way to obtain that, guard that, keep that, is to study the Bible. And let it speak for itself. So when we're talking about this one verse here, and I'm spending quite a bit of time on it, it's important for this whole discussion because it correlates with all these other passages, New Testament and Old Testament. Study the Bible. And so what we discover in these various texts from Daniel, for example, is that Antichrist will establish a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And that halfway through that covenant, 3.5 years into it, he will break that covenant. And based on, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, etc., along with Daniel chapter 9, we'll discover that what he will do and what Jesus describes here will be very much very similar to what Antiochus did. Revelation 13 is a great passage for this. He's going to establish himself as God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and again in Revelation chapter 13, he will demand to be worshipped. And this act will be the event, like you note takers, all caps there, the event which issues the declaration of the breaking of that covenant. When he establishes himself in the temple. In the temple? What temple? The temple's not yet built, so it's yet future. When he establishes himself in the temple as God, that will be the event that issues the declaration of the breaking of that covenant. Now, what seems to be the case in that part of his covenant with Israel, the initial covenant, this peace that he's going to promise, seems to be the promise to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And this is, again, a really important distinction for two obvious reasons. And it's really, I guess, a kind of a two-parter of one reason. Again, there's no temple in Jerusalem today. And what is discussed in these various passages includes a temple. You just said that. Yes, I did. But again, the importance of this, if we approach it literally, there must be a temple built. And if you want to look at it as a non-literal thing, well, then there doesn't need to be a temple. And then what do these passages mean? They mean whatever you want them to mean, and that's not good Bible exegesis. You need to approach it for what it says. You're probably not shocked, if you approach this literally, to discover that there is an organization called the Temple Institute that's been working for literally decades to see, once the temple is rebuilt, to see the Jewish sacrificial law reinstated. Like, they're currently, and they have been for quite some time, training priests. They're building the implements that will go into, like, this isn't just, this could happen. They're already doing this, and they've been doing this for decades. And so this false peace will be broken 3.5 years into this covenant of peace by the man of sin, as he called, and he will stand in the temple, the rebuilt temple. He'll declare himself to be God and demand to be worshipped. And so again, here in verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So what Jesus is saying is that what Daniel described was not solely about Antiochus Epiphanes. It's about someone yet future in Jesus' day rather than past tense. This is what is to come. And this will be the final proverbial straw in man's long, exhausted history of unabbreviated revolt against the true and living God. This, verse 14, is going to be the thing that God's going to say, and we're done now. And again, study this with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Study it with Revelation chapter 13. God's going to say, and now my wrath will come. This act of ultimate blasphemy will be the trigger which will usher in the final portion of the tribulation, the final 3.5 years of earth's regular history, I'll call it, which is known as the Great Tribulation. Also referenced as the time of Jacob's trouble. And that last 3.5 years will ultimately culminate with the return of Jesus Christ at his second coming. So make no mistake about it, the tribulation is the time of God's wrath being poured out upon a world that is, and always has been, unwavering in its rejection of him. So again, what's fascinating about this, and so much of what we've been studying, is that so much of this is only possible in our lifetime, and yet this is still future to a great degree, because there's no temple yet. There's resources being poured into the redevelopment and the rebuilding of it, but it's not yet. So present tense, they're working towards it. But what's more important with all of this discussion, May 15th, 1948, that Israel became a nation again. No people group separated from its own land ever survived but Israel, which is another side study to the promises that God made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. Those were his promises to his people. They were his people. That's the land of promise, his land of promise for his people. And on May 15th, 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. So again, very much so in our day and age, this is possible. Again, in many ways, this really should be a 2 or 3 part study. I'll encourage you this. I mentioned earlier in our time together, if you'd like some more suggestions for resources, send a note to the church office@calvaryozarks.org, and I'll be happy to recommend some books that you can read that'll help with this study. I should add this before we cover this last big chunk of this section all the way down to verse 23, and you guys are like, he's never going to make it to verse 23 at this rate. We'll pick up the pace here in a second. But I should add this. Why are people going to follow Antichrist? Like, why would anyone go into a covenant with that guy? First off, I hope you understand that his title is not going to be Antichrist. It's not like, you know, you're going to elect the prime minister, you're going to elect the president. Ooh, who's running for Antichrist? That's not how it's going to work. People aren't going to call him that. But it would seem that the world is going to be in such a state of disaster that the collective citizens of the planet will be looking for someone, some leader that can bring order to it, someone that can bring peace and security and just fix the mess of the thing. And again, since the church will not be on the scene, it's going to be more of a mess in many ways. That's again a conversation from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What's fascinating further is that in so many ways the world is absolutely clamoring for someone right now. I'm thinking about how we, the people of the United States of America, have been absolutely fawning over our leaders like Obama and Trump and now Biden. 50% of the nation adoring one and 50% adoring another. Just the way we, like never before, it's almost like the proverbial eggs in one basket, how we're expecting this one person to fix this whole mess. In that day, when our current cancel culture has gone into full-blown cancellation, they will silence every dissenting voice. It'll be all the easier for him to come to power. And again, in that day when the church is removed, all the more so. In that day, people are going to want to pledge their allegiance to him. This is a guy that, this is what's going to be amazing, a covenant of peace, like a true, or what seems to be a true peace in the Middle East, where people are no longer fighting. It'll be remarkable. And things will be seen on a supernatural level as well. And this will cause them to not only pledge their allegiance to him, but to want to worship him too. And so when he walks into the temple, declares himself to be God, that won't be much of a shocker, and people will eat it up. Again, there's more to say on this, and again, do some homework on all these things. Now, what I'd like you to notice as we move through these last few verses in this section, I'd like you to notice the specifics of these things. As I mentioned when we began, this moves from the general specific realm into items that are very, very specific. Again, notice, let's read it, verse 14 one more time. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of his house. So people that hang out on their rooftops a lot, that's very Israeli in culture. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. After the covenant is broken, when this abomination which causes desolation occurs, it seems that eyes will be open to the deception and people are going to flee. They will go into flight mode. And this flight, again, based on Revelation chapter 12, along with Isaiah chapter 16, will be to Moab, which is modern-day Jordan, and seemingly to the rock city of Petra. It's a fascinating conversation further, but they will flee. The Jewish people will flee. Again, this is all very specific. Please don't miss that there, and that's why I highlighted it in verse 14. Those who are in Judea. It has nothing to do with the United States of America or Russia or China, or Argentina, or Australia, like pick your other country, has nothing to do with anywhere else for that matter, or for anyone else. This is specific to the Jewish people when viewed in relation to what the other gospel writers bring to the table, even more so. For example, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20, Matthew mentions, in quoting Jesus here, and remember Mark is just a condensed version of that, that they should pray that their flight is not on the Sabbath. Not on the Sabbath, pray that it's not on the Sabbath when this happens. Let the reader understand that has nothing to do with the church, and once again, it has nothing to do with anyone else. Things absolutely shut down in Israel on the Sabbath. Like, if you've ever been, I'm looking around, you guys been? Like, it's amazing. Like, buses, there's no buses. Trains, no, not so much. Like, if you are in a hotel, it's the craziest thing. I was there years and years ago, and just kind of being in the hotel when we were taking our tour, like, you'd have Jewish people, like, kind of, they're not asking you to do this because it would be somehow breaking their traditions of their law. Like, would you, oh, there's not light in my room, would you? It'd be nice if the light were turned on in my room. Because they consider that breaking the Jewish law, the tradition of kindling a fire, you know, because electricity, and you can't do any work on the Sabbath, so... You know, I don't know if they just like happen to bump into her or whatever, like that's okay. But all these specific things, in fact, so much so that, again, in hotels on the Sabbath day, you don't press buttons. The elevator simply stops at every floor, doors open, doors close, whether there's anyone around or not. And so if these things, if this event, if this abomination which causes desolation, this will be the thing that will trigger desolation. Oh, if it happens on the Sabbath, it will be terrible. This is all very Jewish. Again, very specific. Again, not so much general specifics like earthquakes in various places and famines and kingdoms rising against kingdoms and pestilences, etc. No, this is very specific stuff. More so, notice verse 19, for in those days, future, in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. I should mention, notice there, the beginning of the creation which God created. Do you know that Jesus Christ was a creationist? Do you know that Jesus did not believe in evolution? That's, again, a whole other conversation, but he actually believed in a literal creation. Another conversation. So if you disagree with Jesus, I suppose you're welcome to it, but you might have a conversation with him about your disagreement with him. So this tribulation that's to come will be worse than World War I, worse than World War II, worse than the flood in Noah's day, worse than the events surrounding the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this will be the time, again, when human history is racing to a close. It will be bad. Never has there been such a time like it since the beginning of the creation. And so bad will it be. In fact, verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. No one would survive. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Another important distinction here from this section that's very Jewish is this word elect. And the elect here must reference Israel. The title elect really only applies biblically to two people or two groups of people, Israel and the church. And it's a fairly simple identification to make. Okay, it's not always simple. It's actually not always simple. There's a lot of times like, what? Or who? Or whom? Who's being referenced here? Context usually helps, and I'll give you a little bit of a hint as to how this works. Just kind of a tool as to how to better identify who the elect in question might be in about any passage. When the elect is used of Israel, the focus is that of a national level, as in Israel as a people. Compare that to the church when we're called the elect, which is not as a people, but the church as people. Israel as a people, the church as people. For the church, the focus of the word elect is on individuals rather than on a national level. Again, Israel as a people and the church as people. And again, when you couple this with other passages of Scripture, this is what Jeremiah the prophet had to say about exactly this and exactly what will be happening, how bad it will be in that time of tribulation that no one else would survive. Alas, Jeremiah says, this is Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Alas, for this day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He, Jacob, as in Israel, he shall be saved out of it. So bad will the tribulation, unless God had said, no, that's enough, no one would actually survive. And then he says this in verse 21. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. Why? Verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I highlighted this as a concept last week, that so much of what we see in this time or leading into the time of birth pangs, which leads into the time of tribulation, it's threefold. All these various things, earthquakes, pestilences, etc. These events mentioned by Jesus are characteristic of the age. They'll be growing in rate and in intensity. And thirdly, they'll spill over into the time of the tribulation period. Those things will definitely carry on into that. And so once again, what spills over into the time of tribulation, there will be false Christs and false prophets. And notice that in verse 22, they will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive. Signs and wonders, signs, wonders, miracles. I'll just say it, church. They do very little for us. We're not to be looking for miracles. We're to be trusting what God has said. Well, I'll believe it if I can see it. That's not how the gospel works. We believe the communicated message by faith. We believe what we hear. This is what God said. I believe it, though I can't see it. We're not to be looking for what we can see. We're to trust in what has been spoken to us by Him. And once again, when you compare this to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13, you're going to discover that Antichrist will possess supernatural powers. Not everything that is spiritual is righteous, and not everything that is supernatural is divine in origin. Again, as we've been studying Exodus, I love all the parallels to these things. Pharaoh's magicians had a certain amount of power, supernatural power. So the signs, the wonders, no, that's not it. What God has declared, and I love the distinction again in verse 14, let the reader understand. The reference or the emphasis is upon what is said rather than the signs which will be seen. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23 where God compares His word to those who dream dreams. What is the chaff to the wheat? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. It's His word that should be the emphasis. And may the basis of your faith be upon the word of God, not in the experiences that may or may not really be from God. Again, it's always been, even back in Jeremiah's day, there have been prophets, so-called, who have not been called by God, ordained by God, sent by God, but have prophesied anyways. There will be those in that day, in the end times, that will have some kind of supernatural power to perform actual miracles. So back to the question of why will people bow to Antichrist? An individual who can perform certain miracles will be heralded as the greatest leader ever. People are just going to eat it up. And then Jesus finishes this part of this section in verse 23, but take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. Once again, none of what we're seeing, nor any of this which will be read in the future by those in Israel, betrayed by this world leader, should come as any kind of a shocker. I've told you ahead of time. Let the reader understand. Let the reader understand. Don't be shocked by this. This is the greatest thing, one of the greatest things, I should say, about the Bible, is that God tells us beforehand. Prophecy. I was having a conversation with someone just the other day about this. That you can actually test the authority of the Bible. Did that really happen? And again, it's not just a general sort of thing. There'll be land wars in Europe. Bravo, right? Like, specific things. He tells us what we need to know ahead of time. This is from Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He tells us. He's telling whoever the readers will be. How does this apply to us? Because we don't live in Judea. We're not going to flee when the Antichrist comes to power. This is, again, uber specific for that day, and we're, oh, still at least 3.5 years away from this. At least. So church, be of good cheer. After all, we're not appointed to wrath. That's good news. The time of tribulation leading into the time of great tribulation is the time of God's wrath upon a world that's rejected Him. I talked about this before, and you know, really it wasn't that many months ago that we finished the book of Revelation, but what you find over and over again through the book of Revelation is after all these this series or all these various series of impacts hit the planet, all these events transpire, the world that rejects God continues to reject Him. The world that hates God continues to hate Him. The world continues to shake its collective fist at Him. And oh man, are we seeing that more and more all around us. People hate Him. And His wrath will finally be poured out. So church, this is almost like a I'm glad we don't have to deal with this. Non-believers, though, I like how one pastor put it. If you really believe that things are really actually getting better, then you've got plenty of faith. If you really believe that, man, you've got plenty of faith to believe the gospel. If you believe that things, oh, we got to get together and we'll be able, do you really believe that? Man, you've got some serious faith. And so why would you put that faith into something that not just currently is fairly absurd, but historically we grow and we have grown and we are growing worse and worse and worse seemingly by the day. And why would we put our faith into what seems to be nonsense when we can trust a loving God who in His mercy has sent His Son to deal with your sin issue? Like you want to place your faith in something? Place your faith in Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that He'd like to spare you from what is to come. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. And Jesus loves you so much that He willingly went to the cross to take your place, to take what you deserve. He took that upon Himself. And in His love and kindness, He also sent His Holy Spirit to draw you to Himself so that you can know His love and grace and goodness and be granted a place with Him in heaven. You've got some measure of faith. If you think things are getting better, place that faith where it belongs. Place it in what is told you in the Word of God, the unfailing Word of God, that He will save you. Call upon Him in faith. Man, the world is longing for a Savior. There's so much me that thinks, what? Why would anyone go after Antichrist? The world is looking for that now. And again, uber specifically here, Israel, check this out, by rejecting Jesus Christ as Messiah, guess what they're longing for, hoping for, looking for? They're hoping for, longing for, looking for a Messiah. They're waiting for the Messiah. So when this guy comes up and says, actually, I can make a covenant of peace with this whole region, this has got to be Him. And look at the wonders, look at the miracles He can perform. It has to be Him. Oh, they're going to bow to a false Messiah, a false Christ, one who's been anointed not by God, but by the devil. The rest of the world longing for a Savior. And the rest of the world, much like Israel, they're doing so. They're longing for a Savior because they've rejected the Savior. And in so doing, they're going to welcome exactly the opposite of what they really want and really need. Except what they really want, this is so tragic, they want nothing to do with God. So when the Antichrist arrives on the scene, he's going to give them exactly what they want, nothing to do with God. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and there's so much more to discuss just in this passage. So many more discussions to be had, so much more we could discuss from 2 Thessalonians, so much more from the book of Daniel, so much more once again from the book of Revelation. But Lord, for this time, this little snapshot of these things, help us to make sense of it. And Lord, help us as the reader to understand. And Lord, with all these things in the time in which we find ourselves, it should cause a greater sense of urgency in us. It should cause in us a sense of us saying, no, I really need to be serious about my relationship, God, with You. I need to be serious about my walk in my Christian faith. I need to be serious about my faith. I need to be serious about my Bible understanding. I need to be serious about my theology. I need to be serious about living for Jesus Christ while there's time to do so on this side of eternity. So, Lord, for the church, would you help us to grow in our understanding, to grow in boldness, to grow in willingness to open our mouths, share the gospel, tell other people about your great love for them. Lord, it's not simply that we don't want people to go through the tribulation. That's certainly true. We don't want them to go through that. It's not simply that we don't want people to go to hell. That's abundantly true. It should be true. But ultimately, really, we want people to be saved. We want them to go to heaven. We want it not just in a negative sense that they wouldn't go one place. We want them positively to go where they belong, to heaven. So, Lord, use us for your glory. Thank you again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys as you study his word. Hope to see you Wednesday again. Check the church Facebook page and Twitter, the church app, the church website. If you haven't signed up for the church email, send an email to the church office. Again, office@calvaryozarks.org. If you have a prayer request, man, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, send us a note. We'll be able to more rapidly access email than the phone line here in the building right now. Send us a note. We'll be happy to get in touch with you, help you to make that decision to follow Jesus. Or maybe you have made that decision and you want to tell us about it. Man, we want to rejoice with you. We want to help you grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. So God bless you today. Stay warm. Stay safe. If you can avoid being out and about today, avoid being out and about today. So you guys that are in the building, drive home safely. Hope to see you Wednesday night. If not, see you next week. See you later.